know, there's some people in parts of the world also that are a burden to you. I don't know why it happens, but it's a place or a people group where you want God to do something. My wife and I and our two sons spent a little over 8 years in Paterson, New Jersey. And while I was there, I was in and out of New England lots of times. Brother Bob Crichton and his brother Tom were folks we got to know and love so deeply, and others up through that way. I'm going to have a preacher's retreat up there this fall. I want you to get involved in that. But there needs to be a great church planting movement, and I think it's on the way. I really do. I think it's on the way. And the preacher you're about to hear, Brother John Lutke, is one of those preachers who's been everlastingly at it up there for 11 years in Groton, Connecticut. And I've had the privilege of preaching for him and actually staying in the home of this preacher and his wife and children. What beautiful people. His wife's here with him today. And I was so thrilled to see not only what God is doing, but their spirit about it all, their devotion to God and to those people. And I wanted to have some young pastors here like that who really speak their heart about their people and their ministry. And I know it'd be a great blessing to you. So I want you to pray for John Lutke as he comes to preach in just a moment. And God's put you right over there to sing, girl, and we're praying for you. God bless you.
It's funny how we do it, the plans for our lives. We plan for success and try to pass the pain right by. But it just doesn't work that way. God has a different plan. He works in ways we never see, beyond the scope of man. When the journey takes a detour unexpectedly, and I try to accept and understand what it all means, when I'm pressed to show the world what I really believe, trust you, Lord. When my heart begins to faint because I see my life's afraid, and my soul cries out, oh Lord, how long can I keep this at bay? In the fiercest part of battle, when my feet don't want to stay, I will trust you, Lord, with my life. I may not understand it and even question why. What good will ever come from this has even crossed my mind. God's teaching me to trust him more as he works his will in me. I rest securely in his care, and surrender sure is sweet. When the journey takes a detour unexpectedly, and I try to accept and understand what it all means, when I'm pressed to show the world what I really believe, I will trust you, Lord. When my heart begins to faint because I see my life's afraid, and my soul cries out, oh Lord, how long can I keep this at bay? In the fiercest part of battle, when my feet don't want to stay, I will trust you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you for that. Well, if you're here this morning, say amen. Amen. If you're not here, I'm not sure what to say to you. Pray for me. I have I can't even pronounce it properly. I have ADD, adult deficit disorder. And what that means is I don't want to grow up. I enjoy life. I enjoy being a pastor. I enjoy being a church planner. I enjoy being a father. I enjoy being a husband. And I can keep going on. I love it. I love everything about life. And I just enjoy it. I love playing pranks on people. And I think the biggest prank right now, Brother Sexton played on you. He had me come. And I think he's probably wondering, what did I get myself into? And usually it takes me a while. I really do not like preaching away from home. I enjoy being home. Some of you may not like this, but I'm a Yankee. Amen. All right, we got one. The rest just kind of chuckled. I'll do one better than that. I'm a swamp Yankee. We are an industrious group of people. We are hardworking. We are ingenuitive. We are strange. And we are akin to redneck. And I'm a swamp Yankee with redneck ties. My dad was born in Louisville, Kentucky. And so I've got a double dose. And it's one of those things that I enjoy. But I am born and raised in Connecticut and Rhode Island. So I have a split personality. And I really enjoy messing around with people and having a good time. But I love more than anything, I love pastoring and trying to get people saved. My greatest desire in life as a pastor is preaching the gospel message. I love it. I love everything about it. I was baptized a Roman Catholic as a baby. And as I grew up, I went to Catholic school. And I went to public school. And I finally went to a Christian school. And I had some great experiences over the years and learned a lot of different things. And I've realized over the years that God puts us through many different things. And if we can learn from the good of those situations and the bad of those situations, God will bring many people across your path that you have a lot of opportunities to help with. And so I took a lot of those experiences from my own youth and tried to invest those into our people. And we have been blessed by God, no doubt, in the last 11 years. Just this past Saturday was our 11th anniversary, April 9th of 2000. We started our church from scratch in Groton, Connecticut. Groton, Connecticut is a historical area. We have a submarine base right there, a submarine port. We call them bubbleheads. You've heard of Marines being called jarheads. Our submariners are bubbleheads. We have one here, Jimmy Kiernan, training to go to Japan as a missionary. And he'll do a great job, I have no doubt about it. But it's a wonderful blessing to be down here. I can't say enough about Pastor and Mrs. Sexton. I appreciate so much. From a distance, for the most part, has been our friendship over many, many years. I've known them probably going back to the early 90s, but had the opportunities of late to get to know them a little bit better. Pray for this church. I pray for the college. I pray for many of the people here, that God would just continue to use you. We need more young men and young ladies who are dedicated to the cause of Christ and getting out there. And we need you in New England, not a question about it. We need you to pray sincerely. If God would work in your heart to come up to New England, I know every pastor here and every missionary here would say the same. But there's great, great opportunities in New England. Just recently, talking to a pastor friend, he was actually given a church facility in North Stonington, Connecticut. Would you believe that? It was a Baptist church that was dwindling down, and he was actually looking to leave the area potentially. And this pastor asked him if he'd be willing to make the transition and take over their facilities. And just things like this are going on. There are churches that are shutting down and closing the doors from different types. Some Catholic churches, Methodist, Congregational, just different types of churches. And their buildings are coming available. And so there's some great opportunities up in the New England area for men to come up and to help us win the area to Christ. I realize my time is very short, so I'm going to have to get right into this because I am a long-winded preacher. But I do want to say again, thank you so much for this opportunity. I appreciate being here. And if you would, turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter number 24. Genesis chapter 24. Now, I guess the message this morning is really aimed towards those who may be sensing God's call into the ministry, or perhaps pastoring and just maybe need to be reminded just a little bit about how God called you and put you into a place of service for Him. Right now, our church is getting ready to go through transition, whether we all understand it or not. The facility that we built, we're getting to the point where we're maxing it out already. We just finished it, moved into our new auditorium last August, and now we're already, our parking lot's already full, and on Sunday mornings, we are almost to capacity sometimes in our main auditorium, and so we're really thinking. Now, some people think, we'll just add on. Well, we have no more room to add on, we have no more parking to add on, and we have a location about a half hour north of us that needs a church, and I have a number of families coming from that area. And so I'm looking at the possibilities of starting a new church plant in the near future, just about a half hour north of us. And so if you would pray with us about that, that's the biggest prayer request that we have right now. And I do want to point out, I don't want to have her stand, she'll get mad at me. My wife, Miss Bonnie, is sitting over here next to Mrs. Sexton. She just raised your hand. Men, nothing like having a wife that feels like she's called to marry a preacher. And when she told me that, we were in Bible college, and that was a done deal for me. I couldn't let that go. And what a blessing to know. She has been there in so many ways over the years, through so many things, and she's put up with me most of all. And I appreciate it so much. Genesis chapter 24, and we'll start verse number 1. We'll read down to verse number 7, and then I'm going to skip some verses, read one more in particular. And this really, in a nutshell, is somewhat my story, but then I think it's every preacher in here. It's our story. And for those of you that may be questioning what God may be doing in your life, this could be your story. And so Genesis chapter 24, starting in verse number 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto this land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. And the Lord said, Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. Turn with me, if you would, to verse number 27. I think probably a popular verse from this portion of Scripture. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. When I first began praying about where God would put me permanently to serve, as far as I thought permanently, I would search the Scriptures and ask God to give me guidance and give me some verses that would be meaningful to me, and asked Him to please help me to just find some truths that would help me to come to the place where I knew that God was directing me. This one particular verse stood out in my mind many, many, many years ago as I was praying and reading and came to this verse and studying this passage, I being in the way, the Lord led me. And as I looked at that, I said, okay, what does this mean? And as I went back and studied this particular servant as he was commissioned for a task and going out to do a task for his master Abraham, I started looking at the characteristics of this individual. I started looking at the qualities and looking at his work that he had to do. And I said, okay, well, this shows me what it takes to get to that place where then you can say, I being in the way, the Lord led me. And this is somewhat of the story, I think, of each of us as men or women of God and obviously the people of God. Here we find Abraham selecting a servant for an incredibly important task. This task has to do with the promise of God. This task has to do with a personal desire to find a wife for his son. This task has to do with a pure motive to be obedient to the will of God. In the text, we find a servant who is being called, commissioned, and conducting himself on behalf of his master. The first thing I'd like you to consider with me here is the calling or the call of this servant. In verse number 1, again, it says, "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things." In verse 2, it says, "And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house." Here we find, and many people believe this is speaking of Eliezer. If you go back to chapter 15 and verse number 2, you would see that this man who is being tapped, if you would, or being selected for this particular task was someone that would have known Abraham quite well. And we see in verse number 2, we see it in Abraham. Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" Here we find after Abraham just went through a great battle and victory to get Lot out of his captivity, we now find him coming to a place where he was questioning God again about the promise that God gave to him of being the father of many nations. And we realize now that he has a man in his house, he has a young man in his house, and he said, "Could I make this particular boy that of that promise?" And God told him that would not be the case. And so now we know, we skip ahead to chapter 24, and we see that this servant, if you want to call him Eliezer, or if you want to just call him the unknown servant, however you like to say it, but here we find that this servant now is being tasked to go and accomplish something that was of great importance to his master. As Abraham selected him for this task, we see that the calling is very important. Spurgeon said of a calling of a man to the ministry, it is an intense, all-absorbing desire for the work. I remember as a 16-year-old boy sitting in the back of a Baptist church in Warwick, Rhode Island, and I remember hearing the pastor preaching. It had nothing to do with his message, but I just remember sitting there and my heart kind of racing, and all of a sudden I just sensed an impression in my heart where the Lord just said, "You're going to be doing that someday." And I didn't know what to think, what to say. I didn't know about going forward and making a decision. I had no idea what to do. But I just remember having that distinct impression in my heart as I'm watching him up there preach and wave his arm and just yell and scream and just preach the word of God. I just remember sitting there and the impression in my heart was, "You're going to be doing this someday." Amen. And my initial reaction was honestly shock. In my mind, as a 16-year-old boy, I was going to be a professional athlete. I was going to be something other than going to the ministry. Now, it wasn't that I was opposed to it. I just was kind of shocked that I had that internal thought that that would be something I would be doing someday. And I have to say that something changed in that day in my heart. And I can't say that I lived as a perfect young man. I did get saved younger than that. But growing up in a broken home, my mother lived in Rhode Island. My father lived in Connecticut. My father was an alcoholic, and praise God, did get saved, and he's a wonderful, godly man today. Matter of fact, the man that was a witness on the job to my father attended our services this past Sunday, and I got to introduce him to our people. I did not live with my father until I was 14 years old, and we didn't know each other real well because he worked all the time, and I was gone all the time, and yet, I have grown to have a deep love and appreciation for my father. My mother was unsaved, and I lived with her. And I love my mother, and yet my mother and father both tell you today, yes, they exposed us to things that we should have been exposed to as children. We saw things, and they just didn't know how to live. My father was a Vietnam vet, came back from Vietnam as an alcoholic. It affected our home, our family, obviously. It led to the destruction of our home. And so I grew up in that environment. And what it did for me as a young man, it made me very insecure. I questioned a lot of things, but it also led me to a point where I had great sensitivity to spiritual things. As I attended Catholic school and catechism, and I was very intrigued. Matter of fact, the best grades that I received were in my religious education classes. And I couldn't explain it to you at the time, but it was just something that was somewhat interesting to me other than all the other subjects. But I remember when God spoke to my heart at that particular time in that service, that I knew that there was going to be a change in my life. And I remember the first time somebody actually asked me about it was My father lived on a farm in Connecticut, and we were at the farm, and I was going next door to work with another young man on the actual farm. Another man drove up, and he said, "Hey, what are you boys going to do someday?" And my friend said, "Well, I'm going in the military." And I just, without even thinking, said, "I'm going to be a missionary." And I was like, "Where did that come from?" It was just in there. I didn't really give much thought about it. I had other people asking me what I was going to do. And people said, "Well, if you go this direction, you could do this." And I just really didn't have much thought about it. Until that man asked that question, and that's another time where it just struck me. It just came out. There's no other way I could say it. It was just in there. And God did some things to get a hold of my heart, and I started changing and started living for the Lord in ways that I never had in the past. What we find here about this servant, we see, first of all, Abraham would not have given him this task unless he was trusted, unless he was proved. We realize that what this task was about, again, going back to the promise of God to Abraham, going back to the purity of his lineage, if I can even take it that far, talking about the personal desire to make sure that his son had a wife that would be someone that would be of his own people. We realize how important this task is, and he calls this servant. And may I say to you pastors, to you young men maybe out here that are questioning, is God going to call me, or maybe you're already called? You need to start proving yourself as a man that God can use in the ministry. You need to start doing the things now, not waiting till later. The idea of I being in the way the Lord led me means you need to start doing now what God will use you to do. And someday in the future you say, "Wow, now I see how God led me in the way to be here." But you need to get in the way now. Some of us need to get out of our own way and get in God's way. And just start doing what is necessary for us to do in order for God's blessings to come in our life. And so this man was trusted. He was proved. If you're called of God, then you need to make sure that you are fulfilling now what he has called you to do. Start being faithful now. Don't wait for another day. The difference between a man of God and a man of the world is the man of God is in the world, that the man of the world is of the world. You say, "What in the world did you just say?" We as men of God are in the world, but the Bible says that we are not to be of the world. You need to start now as a young man to start developing the qualities and the characters and the principles of the Word of God, and start investing now into that place where God can entrust you down the road with greater and greater opportunities from service to Him. Then we see next the commission of the servant. Verse number 3 and 4. It says, "And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country, into my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac." Here we have the commission. This was the specifics of the task. For me, the specifics, when I was a young man sensing the call of God, I remember going off to Bible college, and somebody said, "Well, what is your plan while you're here at Bible college?" I just said, "Well, to get educated." I really didn't have a grasp on the whole idea of how to be trained to be a pastor. I just knew I need to go off to a college that trains pastors. So I went off to a college that trained pastors. And while I was there, they would have people give their testimonies. And in my heart even, I said, "Well, I'm not sure if I'm supposed to be a pastor or a missionary. I'm willing to do whatever God wants me to do, but I'm not sure at this point." And through prayer and through opportunities of service, God just kept clarifying the call. He kind of weaned out the idea of missionary for me as far as going to a foreign field or a foreign location. And he kind of brought it down to a point where he made it seem to be my particular calling was going to be a pastor. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, said, "None but he," talking about God, "who made the world can make a minister of the gospel." If you were to look at me growing up, you would have said, not him. No way would this young man be a man that God would use to be a minister of the gospel. I was kicked out of preschool and first grade and second grade. And third grade, I wasn't kicked out, but every day I had to go in and have a teacher fill out a progress report on my behavior. When I said earlier I have ADD, they didn't know how to diagnose it back then. I'm not sure if it was, but knowing now that I'm saved and looking back at my life, I was a very frustrated and insecure young man because of the breakup of our home. And I didn't know how to put it in words. If you would have sat down and tried to psychoanalyze me, I would not have been able to tell you anything, but I got into fights all the time. Now, most of my fights, honestly, were for protecting my friends. I found that that was my excuse. If somebody pushed my friend, I got into the fight. That was just me. I was the protector. That was how I, somehow my mind, rationalized that I could be this tough guy. And I was a big kid. Some of you are saying, yeah, it's obvious. With the commission of the servant, here we can look at individuals and say, no, not that person. And I can even tell you that over the years of being involved with ministry, now for 17 years full time, I realized that it is not who we think God will use that He actually uses sometimes. We may look and see people now being successful. We may look and say, oh yeah, well, we could see that. But sometimes when they're starting out, you and I could not identify who God might use. They may be backwards, they may be awkward, they may be in trouble. But God knows. And God sees who He can use. For the sake of time, if we can move ahead, in verses 5 through 8, we see that this servant spent time to ask the specifics or the clarification of the call to make sure that he was going to do it right. I won't take time to elaborate on that, but if you look down to verse number 9 now, we'll look at the conduct of the servant. The conduct of the servant. And we see here in verse number 9, after he has received the calling, he received the commission, now we come to a place where he's clarified what was necessary. And now in verse number 9, we find the conduct, and it says, and the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swear unto him concerning the matter. Now, I don't know about you, but I am glad we don't have these types of rituals anymore today. Now, going through the airport security, how many of you flew here? Going through the airport security, we were coming through when we first get on the plane. We haven't traveled in a long time, but I knew about the x-ray machines. And so as soon as we come in, very nice people, very helpful people, and he says, well, why don't you just walk right through here? And I start walking over there. I see the image of the person standing like this, and I said, what is that? And he explained it to me, and I said, I vote for the other way, the pat-down, please. And so I looked at my wife. I said, you can do what you want, but I said, I'm going to have them pat me down. I'm not walking through that machine. And so anyways, they took time to pat me down, and I thought, when I go back, I'm going to get those little doggy squeeze toys and I'm going to put them on my love handles. I'm going to say, go ahead. And when they squeeze, they go, wee-hee. I just think, man, this would be great. May not get on the plane, but that would be funny. So I'm going to look at my schedule before I get back to see if I have enough time for a layover. That had nothing to do with this message. Verse 10. And the servant took 10 camels and camels of his master and departed for all the goods of his master were where? In his hands. This was a man obviously who was entrusted. He was someone who was supplied from his master to do the work. Now sometimes we have to understand this. Not all the supplies to us as spiritual leaders are visible. They come as you or just follow God along. When we were praying about leaving our church in Southern California to travel across country to Connecticut to start this church, I went through a time of prayer and literally went through a time of fasting and prayer, begging God to pave the way for us and open the doors that need to be opened, but then also to supply our needs. We were dirt poor, and when I mean dirt poor, I mean we were just poor. We had nothing. We had no promise of income. We had no promise of anything. And we just knew this was the right thing to do. We had a yard sale to sell our belongings to have the money to head across country so we could get just to the area that we were going. And listen, I violate all the rules that people teach now for church planning. I taught church planning yesterday. You get the tapes. I would not suggest you do it that way, but it was just where we were, what we needed to do. It was the timing. Now, we had the sending of the church and everything, but we just knew we were going to go out under-supported. And I was just willing to trust God in this. And I realized that through the years, God showed His supply for us time and time and time again. And we just knew He'll figure it out. And the greatest thing that you can do as a young man and a young woman training for ministry is just learn to trust God in those areas. If He's led you, He will supply. Verse number 9 shows that he was surrendered to go and do this. Verse number 10, we see that he was supplied to go do what he needed to do. Verse number 10 also shows us that there was a sacrifice involved. If you want to call it a sacrifice, I don't know about you, but I would much rather fly an airplane, drive in a car, than ride camelback for 500 to 600 miles, as the estimation is, for where he was going on this journey. There's some sacrifice involved, and I cannot elaborate, but yet I want you to see, and this is really where I'll conclude it, is in verse number 12 also, which is, I think, the greatest need of our generation. And when I say our generation, I mean my generation and younger. It's still needed for all of us, but I'm 40 years old. I realize there's a younger generation coming up. It's hard for me to believe that I'm this old. I know I don't act like it, but it's really difficult for me to believe it just physically. I feel fine. My mind is somewhat bent, but I feel pretty good. I think I have a lot more youth in me, and I realize that I need to be a man of prayer in order to see God do something great. Verse number 12 deals with the idea of supplication. Here he is, Abraham's servant, and he said, O Lord, God of my master, Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that as the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, that she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. Here, when I was praying and seeking God's face, when I went through a period of fasting and prayer, I was finishing up my undergraduate degree before I went on to staff full time. I went through a time of 2 weeks, literally, of fasting and praying, begging God. I was going to school, I was working full time, I had my wife, and I was in ministry on the weekends, whenever else I could be around. And I was begging God, and I mean pouring my heart out to God every single day. Day one, nothing happened. Day two, nothing happened. Day three, nothing happened. Day four, I started sensing the presence of God. And as I started sensing the presence of God, I started to say, God, I'm not going to quit until you show me what you want me to do, where you want me to go, who you want me to minister to. As I drove around Southern California, I said, look at all these people. Look at all these places. I could start a church here. I could go over here. This would be no problem. This would be something. And in my heart, he kept saying no. As I was driving down the road one day, I came upon a person next to me in a car, and as I was driving up, I saw it said Connecticut on the license plate. Now, please don't read into this farther than it should be. Some of you are going to start praying for license plates. Don't do this, but this is what happened to me. As I drove up to this person, their windows were down, Southern California, my windows were down. I said, hey, I noticed you're from Connecticut. I said, I'm originally from Connecticut. I said, where are you from? And they said, Groton, Connecticut. And I said, oh, okay, wonderful. In the back of my mind, I just said, okay, Lord, maybe. So I drove off. For the sake of time, may I tell you that that happened. Pulled into a 7-Eleven after I was done fasting and praying, get a cup of coffee, go to work. Connecticut license plate. I walked into the place, went up to the coffee counter. I said, hey, is that your car out there? He said, well, yes, it is. I said, I noticed a Connecticut license plate. I said, I'm from Connecticut. And he said, oh, I'm from Glastonbury. I said, oh, wonderful. I said, I'm originally from Killingly, Connecticut. And he said, oh, originally I'm from Groton, Connecticut. I said, okay. That happened to me several more times, and just I wasn't looking for that. I mean, after a few, I started looking for it. But that wasn't what I was looking for. I did not know that was going to happen. And some of you may say, okay, you're one of those. I'm just saying, it just the way it happened. One night I was going out to work. I was working night shift. And I went out to the car, started the car. We lived in this alleyway. I came back down the alleyway, went to my wife. And I said, honey, I just feel like we need to pray. I said, I know God showed us stuff, but I just feel like we need to pray. And so we prayed in the doorway. I kissed her, and she's a good kisser. And I said, all right, I'll see you. Come back out in the alleyway, and blocking the alleyway now is a moving truck. You know those pictures on the moving U-Haul moving trucks? This one was a picture of a man sewing nets in Connecticut. And it said right on the side, something like, adventure to the land of Connecticut. Truth. I'm just telling you. I know I'm going to be labeled, but this is just stuff that happened. You say you were looking for it. I really wasn't. It just blocked my way. And it was time after time where God showed us things like this. That was just to get us going. I wrote down 10 things that God showed us from the time we started praying until the time we actually arrived. I mean, the things that he worked out for us to get to our location are amazing. And to start the church. We started right away with, in April, I moved there in November. I had to get a full-time job. God provided a full-time job for me. That was just miraculous how he provided that. But it was enough to get us going. For 2 years, I worked that full-time job while starting the church. And I know all these things are things they say you shouldn't do, but it was just our story. It doesn't have to be your story, but God provided in so many different ways. What I'm saying tonight is, if we turn to verse number 27, or this morning, I realize time has just ebbed away. When the servant got to this point, and he saw the answer was real, he saw the transaction was taking place, he saw that he had the possession he went to get, he recognized and he realized, I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Maybe you're here today and you say, I'm not sure if God's calling. Maybe you already know God is calling, you're just not sure what direction. Just get in the way now. Just be faithful now to what you're doing, to your training, to your ministry, to your church, to your pastor. Be faithful in all the areas and just let God keep guiding your heart. And if you just stay in the way, God will bring about what he's trying to do. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for this time. I realize time is very quick here, and I just ask you, please, take what needed to be heard today and use it for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray.